The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a timely, downloadable resource designed for Bible classes. It's titled Called to Vote, A Christian's Approach to Elections. Called to Vote is written by Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Ken Cherb. You can find out more and download Called to Vote on every page of our website, issuesetc.org. Called to Vote, A Christian's Approach to Elections, The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, issuesetc.org. There are some facts that, in order for a journalist to report on them, the journalist doesn't have to believe what the person who says they believe something believes. They just have to report accurately that that person believes thus and so. That seems to be at the heart of a glaring omission from a New York Times story about the importance of Jerusalem to world religions that Terry Mattingly has run across. We're going to be talking about with him for the next few minutes of the program. It's a New York Times story on Jerusalem and its importance to the monotheisms, as I say, to Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. Terry Mattingly, Senior Fellow for Media and Religion at the King's College in New York City, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate, and founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Glad to be here.
What is the track record, as far as it goes, with the New York Times that when it comes to reporting what Christians believe, especially the miraculous that they believe?
Well, frankly, it's very random. You know, I don't think you see mistakes very often in material that's prepared by their religion writers, and they have very professional religion writers. You don't have to agree with everything they write to understand the Times does have good religion writers. But when you get off into other sections of the paper, really weird things have been known to happen. I think Molly Ziegler Hemingway wrote a piece back in 2014 that pointed out one of the most egregious of the errors that anybody had ever seen, and that was a statement that in the original version of a travel piece about how tense things were in Jerusalem in the midst of some violence, they printed a paragraph that said, "Nearby, the vast Church of the Holy Sepulchre marked the site where many Christians believe Jesus is buried." Well, that's bizarre. They corrected it very quickly to a formula that is what they should have said, marking the site where many people, where many Christians believe that Jesus was buried. Now, notice there you don't have to give a plug to the resurrection to simply have an accurate statement. In a piece we just put up at Get Religion, I noted that I don't even think liberal Christians who deny the reality of the resurrection as a historic event, I don't even think they would say that Jesus is buried at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. So what the heck? You know, what was that wording all about at all? The case that I wrote about this week is a little bit more complex than that. But before we get into that, I think the crucial thing is what you've already stated. As I've told my students for years, it is not a fact proven by science that millions of people in America every year pray for healing, and some of them are healed. Now, you can get into medical debates about that. You can get into some cases that are more provable than others. But I think most reporters would be justified if they said Christians pray every year and they believe they're healed, and many believe they're healed, or many believe they're healed and some make scientific arguments that try to prove their point. Some accurate statement of what they're actually saying. But it is beyond all measure a fact that millions of Christians pray every year for healing, period, and believe those prayers are real. You could never prove that in the lab, that those work, but it's a fact that those prayers take place with that intent. Now, we do this all the time on other beats with other subjects, but sometimes there are journalists who get into this well, I'm only going to write the facts. I am only going to put in my story what I truly believe to be factually true. So what we have here is a collision between a strictly materialist worldview and a worldview that does include room for the supernatural.
Okay, so just to take away from that first example, there are probably no Christians or even people close to Christianity who believe that Jesus is buried at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre.
Which, by the way, also has the name the Church of the Resurrection. So it would be rather strange if he was buried in the Church of the Resurrection. If I don't know if you've ever been to Jerusalem, but Holy Sepulchre is an incredibly complex building that is just soaked in religious tradition and history. And in effect, there are altars all through this complex of religious sanctuaries. So different parts of the church may literally be named different things for different events in church history. So, but it's still funny for them to say that Jesus is buried in the Church of the Resurrection. That would, whether they knew that's what they were saying or not, that certainly would be the highest possible irony.
You said you had a more subtle example?
Yeah, the current one, the one that just came out a week or so ago, and I'll be honest with you, since I'm not an intense reader of high culture reviews, I missed this one, but First Things ran an essay about it, and in that, there was a clear get religion journalism angle. So here, this is from an art review of a huge exhibit about the importance of the city of Jerusalem in the world faiths, in Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And in the midst of that review, the author said something like this: three major faiths have laid claim to the city. For Jews, it's the place where at the end of the days the Messiah will appear, certainty, rebuild the holy temple, twice destroyed, and sort out the righteous from the rest. For Muslims, the city is sacred as the point from which the Prophet Muhammad, after a miraculous night flight from Mecca, began a tour of heaven. To Christians, Jerusalem is a giant walk-through reliquary of Jesus' life and death, with every street, every stone soaked in his aura. Now, this article made a very interesting, subtle point about that. First of all, historically, Jesus didn't spend a whole lot of time in Jerusalem. I mean, that's just a fact. So to say that that this is the best site to remember the life of Jesus is probably not historically an accurate way of saying it. Then you add, and death, that it's a reliquary of his life and death, and leave it at that. You seem to be leaving out the actual event that Christians would most say makes Jerusalem important to them, which once again is the resurrection. And then you stop and think, well, I mean, the writer just doesn't want to write about a miracle. This is what we talked about earlier, that he has a materialistic view of the world, doesn't want to put into his review, and this is a Pulitzer Prize-winning journalist reviewer we're talking about. He just doesn't want to write about a miracle as if it's a fact, so he left that out. Well, the only problem with that is the first half of the paragraph, where there are factual statements to believers' claims about the coming of the Messiah in Jerusalem and the miraculous flight of Muhammad. So the paragraph contains two traditional religious references to miracles, one in Judaism, one in Islam, and then omits the miracle claim that is the single most important event and doctrine in all of Christianity. Does that strike you as somewhat strange?
Yes. I mean, two out of three ain't bad, but three out of three would have been better.
Well, and the point, once again, is I'm talking journalism here, not Christian doctrine. If the principle is I'm going to use materialistic neutral wordings, you would have applied that same standard to the event in Judaism and the event in Islam. You would apply the same standard that you then applied to a event in Christianity. But if you're going to go with a believers believe this, so I will say, this is where Jewish believers are convinced the Messiah will return. This is where Muslim believers teach that Muhammad began his miraculous flight. This is where Christians believe the most important event in their faith, the resurrection, occurred, and thus they have come here on pilgrimages ever since the time of Christ. If you wanted to go with that, then you're applying the same standard to both. The thing that this First Things essay did that I thought was so fascinating as journalism commentary, whether they intended it that way or not, was that what we have here is a journalism standard that's applied to two of the crucial world religions in Jerusalem and not to the third, which once again goes back to this whole issue, what is the Times up to when it comes to making mistakes on a fairly regular basis in some of its writings about the history of Christianity and the church.
Terry Mattingly is our guest on this Friday, October the 14th, to talk about a New York Times story about the importance of Jerusalem to world religions. When we come back, does the why of the omission matter, or does it just need better mechanics of journalism? Stay tuned. Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club in October, and we'll send you a limited edition Here I Stand t-shirt. Find out more about our monthly or annual giving program at issuesetc.org. Just click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, or call Craig 618-223-8385. Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by Reformation Day, and we'll send you a limited edition long sleeve shirt along with your other membership benefits. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.
Holy Cross Evangelical Lutheran Church, Albany, Oregon, is a mid-Willamette Valley LCMS congregation where the liturgy lives and God's people worship as one, with sound biblical doctrine, weekly communion, and a clear confession of Christ crucified for the sin of the world. Please join us at 2515 Queen Avenue Southeast or visit our website at www.HolyCrossLutheranAlbany.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the CLCC.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. The CLCC.org.
Smartest listeners in radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran Learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
I'm talking with regular guest Dr. Ken Sherb about a new book by one of his former professors. Which one, Ken?
The late Dr. Kurt Marquardt, and the book is The Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People.
You edited this book.
Yeah, the unpublished manuscript was among Marquardt's papers, and it is vintage Marquardt, lively, engaging, centering in the Christ who saves, with an apologetics chapter at the end.
You can find out more about Saving Truth, Doctrine for Lay People at lutheracademy.com.
Even to say to someone, Do you want to have children? Or do you think you'll have another? Do you want to have another? That is pro-choice language.
They seem to believe that no one else, not fellow believers in their local church, certainly not their local church's leadership, and definitely not Christians from centuries past, have the right to exercise any authority over them.
So if a student encounters a professor who's interested in gender, race, and class, or LGBT issues, and those issues are going to be the defining frameworks for looking at the past, probably there's a progressive agenda at work.
The more we pray that, come Lord Jesus, the more we are freed. Freed to love God and serve our neighbor in the way we conduct ourselves as citizens.
An hour from now, we're going to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We'll play those four soundbites in their entirety. You get to listen, and then after you've listened to the four, we ask you to vote and decide which should be Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. It's also your opportunity to win the LPR bundle package. And I have Issues t-shirt and Issues Etc. travel mug, pen, bumper sticker, and notepad. Goes to the listener with the best vote when we play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week in about an hour. We're talking about a New York Times story regarding the importance of Jerusalem to world religions and a glaring omission found there. Terry Mattingly, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate, is our guest. Terry, you say that you don't know why it is, in this latest instance, the New York Times misses this fact. But does the why matter? If you're the editor, isn't this simply a matter of telling your reporter to tighten up the mechanics of journalism, so to speak, be even-handed with every party involved?
Well, I think one of the real factors in this second case is you're dealing with a Pulitzer-level critic of art. I would assume that whatever young editors on the copy desk that night handled this, they weren't thinking twice about questioning a Pulitzer-winning art critic. So I think that's part of it. The second thing is when the error is pointed out, I do think at this point, sites like Get Religion and other culturally conservative sites have taken enough shots at the New York Times that at this point, there's probably a lot of eye rolling going on. Kind of the old Ronald Reagan, there he goes again, kind of circumstance probably applies to this. Except there's an actual error in the sentence. And the Times is, without a doubt, one of the top news organizations in the world when it comes to correcting its errors in a responsible way. The question that I'm really asking here is, are errors of church history and errors of doctrine, stated doctrines, doctrines with hundreds or two millennia of clout, is this a form of material that the New York Times believes is so unreal that it simply doesn't need to be covered accurately because it's not a part of the real world? But if that's the case, then why apply such stringent standards for coverages, for stories that cover, say, Judaism or Islam or other world faiths? Now, I'll be honest with you, I wish I would hear more often from Muslims and Jews and people in other world religions critiquing the New York Times coverage of their faith. Can we say definitively that we're not seeing these kinds of errors consistently, you know, in coverage of other faiths, or is it just Christianity? We clearly need more information, but this simply is most strange, what we're seeing.
Should we add to that just the note that the resurrection of Jesus isn't just one among many miracles claimed and believed by Orthodox Christians for the last two millennia? It's the miracle upon which hangs the veracity of the Christian faith.
At the same time, and it's also, when you look at Christian doctrine as a whole, it is the statement that the creator of the material world is above the rules and laws of the material world. This is, you know, the old saying that when the author of the play walks on stage, anything can happen. This is, from the Christian perspective, the author of the play is there. and thus a statement about Jesus as one-third of the Trinity, as the Son of God, the resurrection is the ultimate truth claim. It was at the time of Christ. It was in the catacombs of Rome, because when you have a Caesar who is claiming to be divine, having Jesus claim to be divine is a problem, is problematic. For Muslims, this is clearly important. While they revere Jesus as a prophet, you know, with great respect, when you walk into the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem, carved above the doors is references similar to saying, "Blessed is he," meaning Allah, "blessed is he who has not taken a son." So one of the central claims of Muhammad is this undivided monotheism that does not recognize the divinity of Jesus. Obviously, the same would be the radical monotheism of Judaism is also affected by that claim. So messing up the resurrection is just about the worst thing you can do in coverage of the Christian faith. So that's why some people are beginning to think that this isn't just a series of accidents, that some parts of the New York Times, and I stress again, not their professional religion writers, some parts of the Times just can't seem to get this right.
Raises a question for me, and that is, we are talking about the New York Times. And I guess the question is, across the board, all of its departments, including not only expecting accuracy on religion in the religion section, but everywhere across the board, should the New York Times be held not just to the highest, but to a higher standard, given its place in journalism, for good or for ill?
Well, I think the key there is that the Times itself holds itself to a higher standard. I said earlier that the Times is excellent when it comes to trying to correct its errors. They pretty much created the concept of the modern correction and how they handle it. So it's extremely strange when the Times, for example, would correct something and then not admit that it made a correction. When journalists violate their own journalism laws, it usually tells you that something important is going on. But the Times is, without a doubt, if not the most important newsroom in the world, it certainly ranks in my top two. And at that point, we're just arguing about which is more important at the global scale, the New York Times or the BBC. So this is an institution of tremendous importance. And I would stress, whatever you think of some of its policies or recent writings, the Times has been an institution of tremendous quality. So when you see it making mistakes, that almost always raises bigger questions, as I said earlier.
Would a simple prevention have been the style editor writes his story, says, you know, there's a religion thing in here that I included for some color. I'm just going to run down to the religion desk and have them read through it and tell me, read through it and tell me if it passes muster.
Well, yeah, you could do that. Of course, whether or not the religion editors are in the building or can answer a text or whatever at that point, I would assume at this point that if you decide this is really important to start getting this straightened out, I'm wondering if in the modern software, in the computers, you could actually have a program that the minute the word resurrection is typed, something pops up. Now, of course, the problem here is that the word resurrection wasn't typed up. So do we need a warning every time you type the word Jesus in a story? Does a warning need to pop up just to see if a reference to the resurrection is being omitted? I don't think so. Which means we're back once again to something that we talk constantly about here in these podcasts, and that is the need for intellectual and cultural diversity in some of these staffs. Clearly, there was nobody involved in the editing of this story who knew enough about Christianity to say, wait a minute, what the heck? do we really want to state it that way? Or if there were people that knew how important this was in Christianity and they printed it anyway, then my gosh, that's the biggest warning siren of all. I lean toward thinking this was a statement, an intentional statement by the original author. Whether or not that author was thinking consciously, like, I'm going to take a pinprick here at Christianity after I just said those things about Judaism or Islam, I don't know. It might have just been unconscious. It might have been a part of worldview. It might have been, however, that they just simply couldn't get themselves to type out the historical fact that if you're covering an art exhibit about Jerusalem and why Jerusalem matters so much to Christians, Jews, and Muslims, the single most important thing about Jerusalem to Christians is that it's the site of the resurrection. And thus, Christians have traveled and traveled and traveled on pilgrimages to return to Jerusalem over the centuries.
You want to hear my theory here?
Okay, go for it.
My theory is they wrote it, but in order to write the paragraph about why it's important to the three major world monotheisms, they walked down the hall and they found one of their Jewish colleagues and said, why is Jerusalem so important to you guys? He says, because the Messiah is going to return there. Okay. Walks down the hall to one of their Muslim colleagues and says, why is Jerusalem so important to you guys? Oh, it's because we believe that Muhammad made his night flight there and that sort of stuff. Okay, that sounds good. But perhaps couldn't find a Christian in the newsroom to explain why it's so important. They kind of had to wing it on their own there. Remember what they got from Sunday school. What do you think?
I think that's possible. But once again, I want to stress we're dealing with a Pulitzer-level writer. You don't become the arts writer of the New York Times unless you have a massive amount of historical and artistic knowledge. And I don't know the religious life or practice of this author. From the name, I think there's a distinct possibility that we're dealing with a Jewish writer here, but I don't think that has anything relevant to do with this other than perhaps knowledge of Judaism. The important thing, once again, though, is this is a top-flight writer in the world's top newsroom. They should be writing for editors that know better than to let something like this just pass through the system.
Terry Mattingly is Senior Fellow for Media and Religion at the King's College in New York City. He's author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate, and he's founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, thanks for being our guest.
Very glad to be here.
Folks, if you appreciate our weekly interviews with Terry Mattingly on media coverage of religion, please join our monthly or annual giving program, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. You can find out how to become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron at issuesetc.org. Click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, or you can join by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Be sure to write Reformation Club in the memo line on that check. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And if you join by Reformation Day, that's the 31st of October, we'll send you a limited edition Here I Stand long sleeve T-shirt in addition to the other membership benefits, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Pastor Chris Roseborough is with us on the other side of the break. Our weekly feature, This Week in Pop American Christianity. He's brought some examples of the twisting of the storm stories in Scripture. Stay tuned. Are you looking for Christmas cards that combine beautiful art with a clear Christian confession? Emmanuel Press offers Christ-centered, affordable cards in a variety of designs. You'll find cards with stained glass, illumination, German frescoes, and other unique artwork found only at Emmanuel Press. Visit their website, emmanuelpress.us, E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L, press.us.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Quality, quantity, qualify. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.